The theme of our worship this morning really had to do with the fact that Jesus is coming back, the one who is worthy. And so I just want to ask, are you looking forward to that day? Has what we've been experiencing this year caused you to long for Jesus' return? But remember, he's also a patient God, so are you utilizing the time while you're here to show off just how worthy Jesus is? Thank you all so much for leading us this morning. I want to invite you to take a look at the screen with me, because as we are here in between the times, Jesus' plan and his purpose for us is to make us whole. So would you read this verse aloud with me? I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's Jeremiah 24:7. Now, we are in a series this summer I am calling A Look Within, where we are looking at some issues of the heart. And that's why we've been reading this verse every week about Jesus calling us to a whole heart in him. And so I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to James chapter 4. We are going to be in James chapter 4 today. I hope you have a copy of God's Word that you can turn to James chapter 4. James, getting towards the back of your New Testament, James chapter 4. We looked at James chapter 4 at the end of our time last week, and I want us to explore it much further this week. Last week, we looked at it in terms of this idea of thinking about the heart of anxiety. What is the root of worry and fear and anxiety, and how does the gospel of Jesus heal our hearts and lead us away from fear and anxiety and toward trust and peace in Jesus? So that's what we did last week. And this week, I want us to look at and think about the heart of anger. Today's sermon title is The Heart of Anger. You know, in my opinion, one of the strongest drugs affecting the most people in our country today is anger. It seems that people are addicted to anger. Now, I know you're probably not used to thinking about anger like a drug, but let me share a verse with you from the Proverbs. Proverbs 19:19 says this: A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Why? Because just like doing a drug, he goes back to his anger time and time again. It seems these days many wake up in the morning just ready to find the first thing to be angry about. And just as I said last week, just like anxiety is connected to body, soul, and mind, so is anger. Medical studies show that there's no quicker path toward things like heart attacks or heart disease or a host of other illnesses due to unresolved anger. And so what I want to do is I first want to give us a definition of anger, a definition that I find is very consistent with Scripture. Here's my definition of anger. Anger is a whole person response to something one morally perceives to be just, to be wrong or unjust. Let me say that again. Anger is a whole person response to something one morally perceives to be wrong or unjust. It is a whole person response, meaning that anger affects your heart, your body, and your mind. It is a response to something you morally perceive as wrong or unjust. We understand that part of wrong or unjust, but I want you to clue into that idea of what we morally perceive as wrong or unjust. The reason I say it that way is people do not only feel anger when they have been wronged or when they experience a wrong. They also get angry when they perceive there has been a wrong done, even if there hasn't been. Imagine you see a strange man walking down the street and he grabs a woman and pulls her close, and the first thing you feel is anger. But then you realize that woman had tripped and she was about to fall into the street, and that man had saved her from falling into the street. Imagine that you hear that your best friend threw a party and you weren't invited, so you feel angry. But then you realize that it was a family reunion, and that's why you weren't invited. Your anger, imagine that you feel angry because your teenage daughter just got fired from her first job, and so you're angry at her boss. But then you learn from your daughter she never actually showed up to work. Let me commend another passage from God's word that, listen, is worth its weight in gold when it comes to anger, especially in our times. Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. You see, many times anger burns when we only understand one side of a thing, and we haven't understood or heard a different perspective on an issue. And here's the thing. We all get angry. Did you know that we are actually commanded by Scripture to be angry? Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." Did you know that Jesus got angry? John 2:14-17 gives us this account of Jesus. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It's just not a story that you hear on Positive and Encouraging Caleb. Jesus got angry. Anger is such a strange thing for us to understand because, listen, when you feel anger, it always feels right. If the Bible commands us to be angry, and even Jesus got angry, obviously there is something right about anger. But we also know the great harm and destruction that anger can leave in its wake. So yes, anger can be right, but many times it's not. Anger has led us to all say and do things we probably never thought we would say or do. So what we need to do is ask God to teach us about the heart of anger. What is good about it? What's wrong about it? And how can we live in a way that anger will not destroy us or others, even in the midst of an anger-addicted society? The answer to those questions To answer those questions, we go to James chapter 4. So let's read James chapter 4 together, starting in verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The first point I want us to see today is that your anger comes from a heart of love. Your anger comes from a heart of love. You see, James says you have desires and passions within you that lead you to fighting, quarreling, lead you to anger. Well, words like desire and passion are love words. James says there are things in your life that you love, you desire, and that you are passionate about. I heard Pastor Tim Keller say this week, "Anger is love in motion, moving to fight for what you love." Anger is love in motion, moving to fight for what you love. So the true question of whether your anger is right and good anger, or whether it is sinful and destructive anger, is what is it that you are loving that is causing you to be angry? Verse 2 would lead us to that question. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? The answer is that it depends on what you're desiring. If you desire an intimate and passionate relationship with God, yet you know you have a sin in your life that is keeping you from closeness to God, then by God's grace, you seeking to kill or murder that sin in order to draw nearer to God is a good thing. But if you desire your neighbor's wife, but you can't have her, so you murder her husband in order to get her, I think we'd agree that's a really bad thing. The difference was in who you were loving. In the first scenario, you were loving God and hating sin. In the second scenario, you were loving your own lustful desires and so hating the woman's husband. So the question is, what is your anger telling you that you love most? And to get to that answer, we have to go back to the foundation of God's message for us from the scripture, which we do over and over again. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that God created humanity in his image in order to reflect the greatness and love of God back to God and to people around you. The greatest, most eternal purpose for why you exist is the love of God and his glory, and to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to spread that love by loving your neighbor as yourself. It is why you exist. Yet because we've all sinned and rebelled against the glory of God, in our sin, we desire glory for ourselves, and we desire good for ourselves more than we do others. And no one is an exception to that rule. Think about it. You were created to love God with all that you are and desire his glory and his good, and to love others even more than yourself and desire their good. And nothing outside of yourself could stop you from doing that. You can love God whether you're rich or poor. You can love others whether you are married or single, whether you're employed or unemployed. Listen, apart from sin in your own heart, the only thing that would ever make you angry is something that threatens the goodness and glory of God or the goodness for someone else. That is good and right anger. Good and right anger is love in motion. When what you love is threatened, and what you should love most, what you were created to love most, is the glory of God and the good of others. One of my biblical counseling professors in seminary said it this way: righteous anger always reacts against sin. It focuses on God's rights and concerns, and it expresses itself in godly ways. One more time. Righteous anger reacts against sin, focuses on God's rights and concerns, and expresses itself in godly ways. So do you want to know if your anger is right and good? Simply ask, am I reacting to sin against God and others in my anger? Am I angry because of a sin against God and others? Second, am I focused on God's rights and concerns in this matter, not my own? And third, am I compelled to respond with a godly character? Am I compelled to respond with a godly character? I don't know about you, but those questions reveal to me that I have experienced very little godly anger throughout my life. Because almost all my anger has been focused on me. My rights, my concerns, and my compulsion is certainly not to respond with the fruit of the Spirit when I'm angry. I mean, be honest. When was the last time you said, man, I was just so angry, I just lashed out with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Right? God says in verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see, an adulterer desires a spouse who belongs to another instead of desiring the spouse God has given them. And that principle of adultery applies to our hearts in every way, because God has offered us love, approval, acceptance, and pleasures forevermore in knowing Him and loving Him and loving others. But we adulterers desire love, approval, acceptance, and pleasures from the world and from others instead. We naturally love self and sin over God and others. And we are angry when what we truly love is threatened. And what we truly love is sin and self. You see, it's true. Your anger comes from a heart of love. So, question: how could Jesus be righteous in His anger that He displayed driving out the money changers in the temple? Well, one, He was reacting to sin against God. Second, He was focused on God's rights and concerns. And then third, He expressed Himself in a godly way as the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God is important, because you say, well, did He really respond in a godly way? I mean, it says He made a whip of cords and drove them all out. I don't think that would be godly if I were to do that. But listen, we have to remember that Jesus was not just a man like you or I who cannot perceive perfectly and who must leave justice in the hands of God, the true judge. Jesus is God, the true judge who will finally defeat all evil set up against God in His glory. But listen, the true judge, Jesus, is much more patient than any one of us would be to do so, as He desires all to reach repentance and salvation. So you see, our anger comes from a heart of love. So the first question to ask when you are angry is, what is it that I am loving in my anger? James goes on, verse 5, "Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace? Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Second main point, God's grace transforms your heart to love the right things. God's grace transforms your heart to love the right things. The heart of who you are, I've said, naturally loves sin and self more than God's glory and others' good. Yet God tells us in verse 5, "Do you not understand how jealously I yearn to have your heart? Do you not see that your very heart that was created to bask in the love of God and to respond to that love by loving Him and loving others, this compels you to love Him and love others? Do you not see that that's what you were created for? And not only is that how God created you and what God desires for you, listen, God has also provided the grace you need for your heart to be transformed, to actually experience that kind of love. Grace is God's unmerited favor offered to sinners. Unmerited means we don't deserve God's favor. And it's not just that we don't deserve God's favor, we actually deserve the exact opposite of God's favor. We deserve the fullness of God's wrath. You and I deserve the full weight of God's anger and wrath against our sin and rebellion. Because if you rebel against your Creator, where else do you have to go? And if you were created for the very glory of that Creator and you have rejected it, what else would you expect that Creator to do? You see, we were all born bent towards sin and self. That's why toddlers never walk around the room giving away their toys to other toddlers, right? Yet the most massive display of injustice in the universe happened the day that the perfect Son of God was condemned to a sinner's death on a gruesome cross. Yet it was also the greatest display of justice because on that cross, the Creator God poured out his perfect, holy, just wrath against man's rebellion and sin, which is good and right and just. But listen, he poured it out fully onto his Son, Jesus. And the only man to not deserve God's wrath took the full weight of it on himself so that all who do deserve it can be completely freed from it. Jesus took your death sentence that you might live. Do you not feel God's heart yearning for yours as he pours out the wrath of your sin on his beloved Son so that he never has to pour it out on you? Do you not see the blind pride in your anger against what you perceive to be against your rights, your happiness, what you care about most, when all the while the beloved and perfect Son of God is bleeding out on a gruesome cross in your place? You say, Jesus told a story of a man who owed a lot to a king. He owed 20 years' wages to the king. But when the man came before the king, the man begged the king, please give me more time and I will pay you back. You hear that and you think, 20 years' wages, I doubt he'd ever have enough time to pay him back. But Jesus said that the king felt such compassion on this man that not only did he say, I'll give you more time, he said, forget it. Your debt is forgiven. This is unspeakable grace. Yet Jesus said, as the freedman was walking home, he ran into another man who owed him a day's wage. And he said, this man, so he confronted this man and said, give me my money. Where's my money? You owe me. And the man said, please, I don't have your money. Please give me more time. And the man who had just been forgiven a 20-year debt said, no more time. You are charged, and he sent him to prison. Jesus said there was another man who had seen this, so he took it back to the king, and the king brought this man in, and he said, how could you? After I had just forgiven a 20-year debt, how could you go out and be so ungracious to one who owed you one day's wage? And our God looks down on this unrighteous anger connected to love of sin and self and rights and preferences. And how will he respond when he yearns for your heart enough to punish his Son in your place? You see, the proud say, I have a right to be angry when my sin and self are threatened. All the while, Jesus hung on the cross in our place. Yet the humble say, that should have been me on that cross. If God could be so unspeakably gracious to me, I will spend my anger on the glory of God and the good of others, and I will do it in godly and spirit-filled ways. Has God's scandalous grace displayed in the gospel transformed your heart to love the right things? Has God's scandalous grace towards you freed your heart to accept that the wrongs committed against you could never compare to the wrongs that you have committed against God? Has God's scandalous grace freed you to forgive each day wage debt as you stare at Jesus hanging on a cross paying your immeasurable debt? Oh, how God yearns for your heart to be free to radically love him and to radically love others, even others who are different than you or have hurt you. You say, I see it. I see it, but what do I do? What do I do with anger and bitterness? Let's look at verse 7. James writes, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Point number three, repentance uproots sinful anger from the heart. Repentance uproots sinful anger from your heart. You see, when the Spirit of God uses your anger to reveal to you what you are truly loving most, and if you're finally humbled enough to admit to yourself that the anger is not motivated by a passionate love for God or a passionate desire for the good of others over self, then now the Spirit of God can lead you to encounter the God who poured all his wrath and anger that you deserved onto his Son. He is using this experience to bring you to your knees before God. Because listen, it's not just that your heart has loved sin and self more than God's glory and God's good. James tells us here that self-love has been fueled by the greatest enemy of your life, Satan. You think it's scary to bow the knee and submit yourself before God? Listen, until you submit yourself to God, you are not standing on your own two feet. You are bowing to Satan, the deceiver of this world who wants nothing more than for your desire for sin and self, for your anger or your bitterness that feels so right to lead you to hate God, to hate others, until you destroy yourself. Satan loves your unrighteous anger. He loves what it's doing to you. He loves what it's doing to others. He loves how it's keeping you from God. Listen, you've got to get out of it before it's too late. And the way you do it is by drawing near to God. He kept you from the blows of Satan by defeating the sin that Satan held against you on the cross. But you have to bow your knee to God. You've got to draw near, and as you draw near, God will compel your heart to grieve. We usually think about someone turning to God as a moment of great joy. And in one sense, it is. But another element of what compels someone to turn and come close to God is a great grief over their rebellion and their sin. A grief over time. A grief over lost time submitted to the enemy and his cause. So don't you walk out of here today with joy and laughter, external joy and laughter, if you have not first grieved the ungodly anger and bitterness in your own heart. Listen, James says God will exalt you and bring you to a new day of freedom in loving God and loving others, even others that you have nothing in common with. But there is only one way you get there, and that's by turning to God as you grieve and mourn your own sin and rebellion. Listen, if you believe you're saved, but you have never grieved, you never grieve the anger you feel against people who disagree with you. You never grieve the anger you express when you speak ugly toward another. Never grieve the reality that you so easily desire yourself more than God and others. Never beg God to cleanse your hands and purify your heart from being so double-minded. Double-minded meaning, yes, I want God and I want his salvation, but I'm still holding on to this bitterness. I'm still holding on to this hatred. I'm still holding on to what was done to me. It's time to be wretched and mourn and weep, James tells us, that God would rid us of sinful pride and anger as we stare at a rugged cross. Then he will exalt us as we go forward to love God with all that we are and to love those who even hurt and disagree with us. And listen, for some people, anger has just become a way of life. The venting of anger is how you intimidate others in getting your way. It's a tool you use to hide pieces of yourself that you don't want anyone else to see. And in our society, it seems like anger is just a more acceptable emotion than things like sadness or fear or lament. I mean, anger feels strong. It feels controlling. But it's really driven by something vulnerable like sadness or fear underneath. And it's only when you're willing to face the fear or to face the sadness that you can finally repent of anger. That you can finally apologize to those that you have hurt with your anger and move forward in Christ's freedom. So what anger from loving sin and self over God and others do you need to confess to God today? Once you do that, who else do you need to go to and ask for and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness from how your anger has hurt them? Listen, don't use external laughter or joy as a cover-up if you really need to mourn and repent. And once you've done the hard work of repentance and find freedom, the truth is, like any good change, it's going to require maintenance. Each day presents itself with a new challenge to give ourselves to bitterness and unrighteous anger. You could come to this altar today and you could say, God, this is it. I'm laying it down and I'm never going to pick it up again. But listen, tomorrow's still going to come. And you're still going to remember what happened, and you're still going to be tempted towards anger or maybe even feel it. And James says, what do I do now? What do I do if I give this over to God today and I say, God, this is it, but then tomorrow it just creeps back? What do I do when the power of Sunday doesn't feel so powerful on Monday? Well, James ends by showing us how we keep our hearts free from anger and bitterness. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Last point, the righteous judge will keep your heart free of sinful anger. The righteous judge will keep your heart free from sinful anger. It doesn't mean that you'll never feel it, but he's going to show you what to do with it. James starts by talking about speaking evil against another. And you know, speaking evil against someone else is breaking God's law. God's law is clear that this is a violation. So even if we're speaking evil about another person who has done wrong and broke God's law, we are wrong in speaking of it to others. So in one sense, we are judging someone else by the law while breaking the law ourselves, is what James says. When we choose to judge others in terms of their motives and hold their sins and weaknesses against them, we seek to usurp God's role as judge, and all the while we break God's law ourselves. When all the while God is the true judge who can save and destroy. Do you realize because there is a perfect God in the heavens, no one gets away with anything? All are held accountable before God. And they will feel the full punishment for their sin in hell, or the full punishment for their sin was poured on Jesus, and they came to the grace of God just as you did. So think about it. Other people are not ultimately accountable to you, and you do not have to keep them held guilty in your own heart. They're accountable to God. Who are you to judge your neighbor, James says. You say, well, then what do I do? What do I do? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23, you follow the example of Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus says, come to me because my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Why? Because Jesus' shoulders are strong enough to hold the weight of the judgment. Yours aren't. So anger and judgment in your own heart is burdening you and keeping you from a life of loving God and loving others. But what Peter says is, Jesus, with all the wrong that was done against him, with all the abuse, with all the ugly treatment that he took, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was quick to take that hurt and place it on his Father's shoulders so that his heart was free to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Romans 12:19, in that same vein, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, the heart that holds on to another person's guilt, the heart that becomes bitter because of hurt, is the heart that will not get down off the judge's seat and allow God to sit there in your place. It's the heart that is not finally opened itself to say, God, you are the judge, and you will avenge, and you will make all things right in the end, and I cannot, but you can, and so I'm leaving this with you. So where do you find yourself in terms of anger? What does your anger point to that you so value and that you so love? Listen, if you're willing to sin in your anger, it's because you are valuing and loving something over the glory of God and the good of others. And the only way that desire changes is when you experience the passionate love of a God who gave his son for you on the cross. And you experience a powerful resurrection that Jesus took all your sin, your suffering, your darkness on himself and then defeated it in the resurrection. And then you have to believe that Jesus will return. There is a judge. It does not have to be you, because Jesus is coming again. And we will all stand before him. And none of us will have any righteousness or innocence on our own. We will all be clothed either in the righteousness of Christ, only because of the brutal death that he suffered in our place, or we will still be holding on to our guilt and our bitterness. And we will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Where do you find your heart? Would you bow your head with me?